Well, today we are beginning a new series called Burning Down the House. And you might recognize that as the name of the most famous of Talking Heads songs from the early 1980s. And while this series isn't about that song or even the Talking Heads, the title is no coincidence. The title of this series is no coincidence. If you've ever listened to that song, you know it's got a really catchy tune, you know? It's hard not to get it stuck in your mind. But the words of that song seem to make no sense at all. They don't really go together at all. And the reason that the words of that song seem to make no sense is because it sounds like maybe they weren't intended to make sense. David Byrne, who wrote the lyrics, is said to have used a songwriting technique influenced by former Talking Heads producer Brian Eno. He said the song began as an instrumental jam with several bandmates. And once the whole band had reworked the groove into something resembling a final recording, I began chanting and singing nonsense syllables over the music until I arrived at phrasing that fit with the rhythm. And then I would just write words that fit that phrasing. I'd have loads and loads of phrases that I collected and that I thought thematically had to do with one another. And when I found those that I felt like they would go together, I would just pick from those. So just kind of a hodgepodge, I guess. But in spite of that clarification, there are some people who believe that those phrases that he put together were actually themes that were very important to the writer, David Byrne. In fact, one theme in particular stands out, they say. For instance, they say that when he sings, "Here's your ticket, pack your bags, time for jumping overboard, the transportation's here, close enough, but not too far, maybe you know where you are, fighting fire with fire." It's speculated that that means that they've been to so many cities, to so many arenas, that they don't even know where they are anymore. They all look the same. They can't keep up. Or when they sing, "People on their way to work, baby, what did you expect? Gonna burst into flame." They're saying, when rock stars like us go, they don't burn out. They go out in a big way. They flame out. They explode. And so those kind of things seem to go together. But the part that I think ties some of these random stuff together is the line 365 degrees burning down the house. And they believe that's a reference to the heat that the band feels from being on the road 365 days out of the year, or spending a full year away from home and family and friends. They know that their professional choices are causing intense hurt and pain within themselves and within their families and within their friends back home, but they choose to keep going anyway. It's sad to think of the choices that they felt like they had, choosing between their fans and their families, enjoying the life that fame and fortune brings, but watching that life control them even as much or more so than the regular 9-to-5. Now, I don't know the Talking Heads. I've never met them. I don't know what kind of pressures their choices that they dealt with or by what means they made those choices. I don't know if these things really are what was meant by those lyrics, or if it was really just a bunch of nonsense that he threw down. But I do know this. I know that if they meant even something remotely close to that, or even if they didn't mean that, but the band did feel those pressures about the choices that they made, I know that they're not that different from you and I. They're not that different. Now, hear me out on this. You'd think that they're pretty different than you and I. We don't know if they're believers. They don't go to church. They're rock stars. But I'm looking around the room, and if you're as famous as a rock star, or if you're fortunate to have the wealth of a rock star, I didn't know that about any of you. So we don't have that in common with them. But we do have something in common with them, something very much in common. You see, every day, you and I, we make decisions. We make decisions. We have pressures. We have responsibilities. We have desires that pull us in all kinds of different directions. And there are consequences to how we make those decisions, how we respond to those pressures, and how we respond to those responsibilities. And if we're not careful in the way that we navigate those things, it begins to wear on us. It begins to wear on our families and our friends. And it can start to feel like we're burning down the house rather than building up our homes and building our lives. And so this series is about trying to help us get a better understanding from God's Word about how to navigate those pressures and those desires and those responsibilities in order to help us build our homes instead of burning them down. In the upcoming weeks, we're going to hit a variety of areas, including components of a healthy marriage, how to deal with interpersonal conflict, incompatibility in relationships. We're going to find out what the family is really for, how to diffuse fear, how to better deal with our anger, how to take care of our finances, and finally, what a healthy family really looks like. So this series is about relationships, those relationships that we would consider foundational, sort of our home relationships, our household relationships. And in that, there will be some things that we discuss that have to do specifically with marriage. If you're not married, I don't want you to get discouraged, because there will be something every single week that will apply to you, I promise. Whether you're married or not, everything we talk about will have application in your life, because it truly is about relationships. Philippians 2 says this: "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, then complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." Same mind, same love, and full accord. Circle that in your Bibles there, or in your notes if you would. God's ideal for his children is to be in harmony with one another, to have the same mind, to share full and complete love with each other, to have the same love, and to be in unity with one another, to be in full accord. But the sad reality is that a lot of our relationships are full of disharmony where harmony is supposed to live. They're full of conflict where peace and love are supposed to reign. And they're full of hurt and disappointment where God designed unity to be abounding. And a lot of people say that they feel cheated in their relationships. And far too many people are feeling like the person who says, you know, when I got married, I began with an ideal, and then it turned into an ordeal, and then now I'm looking for a new deal. And while it's supposed to be a joke, it doesn't come out all that funny, does it, in the end? Because it hits too close to home for so many people. I mean, what happened to make things that way? Now, God didn't make it that way, right? Good relationships don't just happen, they take effort. They take energy to make them work. The theme of Ephesians 4 tells us that we are to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. And as we begin this series on home relationships, there's some good news for us. And that is that we don't have to change overnight. We talked about that process that Cheryl mentioned this morning. It's a process. We don't have to suddenly attain perfection in order to make our relationships better. Minor changes can make major differences in relationships. And as we put them into practice, well, we're going to make some mistakes. It's going to take time. That's why they call it practice, right? But as we put them into practice, we're going to see that some minor changes in the way that we navigate our relationships with whoever, our brother, sister, father, mother, husband, wife, girlfriend, whoever, as we make minor changes in those relationships, they will make major differences in that relationship and help keep us from burning down the house. This morning is sort of an introduction to the series, and we're going to look at six components to a healthy marriage relationship. There are not only six. There's a lot more than just six. But these are six that will help us to examine ourselves and to begin some of that work to move towards the harmony and love and unity that Philippians talks about. And as I said, there's an application today for everyone here. You don't have to be married just to get application today. So don't tune out just yet if you're not. Many of these components apply to any relationship. As we go through these, take a moment in your note sheet and evaluate what your status has been in each of these over the past week or month. And at work, you get a performance review, right? You get reviewed on your performance. You go to the doctor every once in a while and get a checkup. Some of you have annual audits done on your finances. So why not periodically evaluate our relationships? They're at least as important as our work and at least as important as our physical bodies, right? So we need to take the time to think about them and evaluate them, sort of a checkup or a state of the relationship, so to say. And then you'll notice there's another place later on, just kind of right beside it there, to evaluate yourself again another time, either maybe at the end of the week or at the end of the month, to see what kind of progress you've been making. You could keep it and do another evaluation a few months down the road if you want. Keeping these things in mind is important to our daily lives. So what are these six components to a healthy marriage relationship? What are some of the things that I need to be keeping in mind if I want to do my part in cultivating an excellent relationship? Well, the first one is communication. Proverbs 13 says, "A wicked messenger falls into trouble, but a faithful envoy brings healing." You know, Hollywood tells me that there is one human being in the world who will complete me, who will fulfill me and bring me all sorts of joy in my life. And if we ever start to feel apart from one another, some major life event will just magically draw us close together again. What a bunch of garbage. I know that's not true. That doesn't work that way, right? I know that relationships are more about what I put into the relationship than what I get out of it, right? I know that breaks down the only one person for me in the entire world thing. And I know that no matter how good that person is to me, no matter how much they love me, they could never truly fulfill me or complete me. That's God's job. A human being can't do that. I know that in any relationship, there will be conflict. And sometimes life events don't bring us closer together. Sometimes they pull us apart. I know that stuff. But that knowledge doesn't keep me from wanting just what Hollywood is selling, right? Any relationship, no matter how well suited, will experience conflict. And honestly, those conflicts we encounter, the conflicts themselves, they don't have any power to pull us apart or bring us together. That kind of power can only truly come from the Holy Spirit as we open ourselves to be obedient to Him. And so one of the ways we can live that out is how we interact with each other, communication. One of the reasons we have problems in communication is because everyone communicates a little differently, don't we? We don't communicate all the same way. And in many times in the marriage relationship, that those communication differences are kind of heightened. The old joke goes that a woman went to a judge and told him, I want to divorce my husband. And the judge says, "Well, what grounds do you have?" And she says, "We got 3 acres out in Big Bear, but what difference does that make?" And the judge said, "Well, I mean, do you have a grudge?" And she says, "No, we parked the cars on the street." And the judge is like, "Well, does your husband beat you up?" And she says, "No, I always wake up before he does." And so finally, the frustrated judge says, "Well, why do you want a divorce?" And she says, "Well, we just aren't able to communicate." Yeah. Well, no matter where you are in a relationship, it doesn't matter, right? I guarantee you, no matter where you are in a relationship, no matter who you are relating to, the perspective you begin with is different than the perspective that they begin with. From your upbringing to your life experiences to even the day that you had, the kind of day that you had that day, you begin in a different place, and far too often we end at a different place when we communicate. It's not morally wrong, it's just different, right? Communication in any relationship is difficult, but it's a skill that we all must learn if we want those relationships to be successful. One of the big problems in any communication that we have is that we expect the other person to understand and think like we think. But it just doesn't work that way. It's that perspective thing. It's the way God made us. So evaluate yourself on your communication. And I'm saying yourself, not your spouse or your other person in your relationship. Evaluate yourself. We'll learn why later on, but evaluate yourself. If you say, "We never seem to understand each other," then give yourself a 1. If you say, "Sometimes we're on the same wavelength," give yourself a 5. If you say, "We schedule times to talk together and we feel like we almost always leave on the same page," go ahead and give yourself a 10. The second component of a healthy marriage relationship is consideration. "I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." That's Ephesians 4, 1-3. Consideration means paying attention to what people say and paying attention to how they feel. It means not making the other person's feelings invalid by saying, "You know what, you don't have the right to feel that way because of A, B, and C. You don't deserve to feel that way." It means showing common courtesy, treating the other person with respect, helping them any way that you can. I've seen and heard far too many times when husbands and wives treat their spouses without consideration. They treat them without consideration. And I'll be the first to admit that it's a difficult thing to do. We begin to take our spouses or our relationships for granted because they should just know that we love them and care about them, so we treat them poorly. You know, we say things when we're first dating someone, we would never say some of the things that we say later on, after we've been dating them or married to them for a while. We begin to take their love for granted. I recently came across this short story called The Five Stages of a Married Cold. I don't know if you've heard it before, but the 5 years of a married cold, right? So the first year, the communication about a cold goes something like this. Baby, darling, I'm worried about that sniffle that you have. I've packed your bags. We're heading over to Mayo Clinic for a checkup and a week of rest. I know you don't like hospital food, so I'm having the meals brought in. And the second year, honey, I don't like the sound of that cough. I've arranged for Dr. Jacobson to make a house call. Let me tuck you into bed. The third year, boy, you look like you've got a fever. Why don't you drive yourself over to Medistop and get some medicine? I'll watch the kids. In the fourth year, look, be sensible. After you've fed and bathed the kids and washed the dishes, you really ought to get to bed. In the fifth year, for Pete's sake, do you have to cough so loud? You're going to wake the baby. Could you go in the other room? I'm trying to watch the show. Consideration, right? It's a totally different thing. James 3:17 says, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Wisdom is pure, peaceable, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial, sincere. That sounds a lot like being wise means being considerate, doesn't it? And when I'm being considerate, that means I am being wise. When I'm being inconsiderate, that means I'm being ignorant. Foolish means I'm being unwise. Means I don't have wisdom, right? In any relationship, wisdom shows itself in consideration of the other person, caring sincerely about the other person's needs, even more so than your own. But too often, we fail to be considerate of each other's needs. And we watch as the other person is seemingly able to be considerate of the people around them besides me, right? And they seem to be able to bear the loads and in consideration of the other people better than they can bear it from me. And it hurts. That's why Paul urges us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with each other in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and bond of peace. So evaluate yourself again on this. How considerate are you in your relationship? If it's I'm considerate when I'm in a good mood or when they've earned it, give yourself a 1. If it's, well, I help my mate when they ask me to help me, maybe give yourself a 5. If it's, I look for ways to lighten my spouse's load, give yourself a 10. Do you look for ways, by the way? Do you look for those ways to help them? Do you see it as one of the goals in your life, not to make your life easier, but to make your spouse's life easier? How can I make it easier on them? How can I lighten their load? That's what consideration is all about. And the next component is compromise. Love does not insist on its own way. 1 Corinthians 13:5. There are different types of love, and we've talked about these different types before, eros, agape, and phileo. But all successful and productive relationships, no matter if they're romantic or marriage relationships or not, they require some kind of love, right? They require some kind of love. If I want my relationship to be successful, I have to input love. If I'm not inputting love, I can't have a relationship, or a successful relationship anyway. And the love chapter tells us that the mark of genuine love is unselfishness. Not thinking about me, but thinking about them. Do you demand your own way in your marriage or in your other relationships? It's either my way or the highway, love it or leave it. Are you always pushing for your own way? You know, one young bride was nervous on the day of her wedding, and she was afraid she was going to mess up the service somehow. And so her mom was giving her some advice before the service started, and she says, all you got to do is remember 3 things. She says, you know, you just first go up the aisle. Walk up the aisle and keep walking until you get to the altar and stop at the altar. And then the whole thing will be over when we sing the hymn. So remember those 3 things and you'll be just fine. Won't be any worry. And so the service was about to begin and the bride started repeating those 3 things in her mind and even out loud a little bit to help calm her nerves. And she started walking up the aisle everyone kind of started chuckling a little bit. And she couldn't figure out why people were chuckling. And so she was getting more nervous. And so she kind of repeated those things louder and louder to try to keep her cool. She kept repeating, aisle, altar, him. Aisle, altar, him. Aisle, altar, him. And then finally she got it. But the point of marriage isn't to alter anyone, is it? It's not to alter the other person to suit your preference or even your needs. A true relationship requires compromise because every relationship has conflict. And no matter who you are or how well you get along with your spouse, no matter how long you've been together, you're always going to have some things that you disagree on. And you know what? I think that's okay. In fact, I think that's more than okay. In fact, I would go as far as to say that it might even be intentional in God's design. If both of you always agree on everything, then one of you isn't necessary, are you? If both of you always agree on everything, why do you need two of you, right? When I sit down to dinner, I don't eat dinner with two forks or two knives. I eat a fork and a knife. I don't need two of the same thing. Unless I'm at a really, really fancy restaurant, and there's like eight. I don't know how to do that. But God doesn't need two of you. Your relationships are there to help challenge you, to grow you, to flavor you. And so I say the greater differences that you have in a marriage relationship or any relationship, the greater the potential that you have for spiritual growth and greatness. God wants to use your marriage as a school of maturity to help you grow up. Even if your mate isn't a believer, God can still use them in your life to help grow you spiritually. And one of the things that we have to learn in the school of marriage is how to compromise. I have to realize that I can't get my way all the time. Now, I firmly believe that more marriages die from inflexibility than from alcoholism, from abuse, or from adultery. More marriages die from inflexibility than from anything else. And so it's time, again here, evaluate yourself on this third component of a healthy marriage relationship. How willing am I to compromise? If you say, I'm stubborn until I get my way, give yourself a minus 10. If you say, we don't talk about the issues that we don't agree on, give yourself a 1. If you say, we stay on an issue and we keep working on it until we get to a compromise, give yourself an 8. If you say, both of us go the second mile when we disagree, then give yourself a 10. The fourth component is courtship. Proverbs 5 says, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Romance, physical affection, sex, fun, playfulness, having time to enjoy each other. God intended for your marriage to be that way. Notice that it says, at all times. At all times, we are to be affectionate with our mates. We're to keep the courting going in our marriage. I know an old guy who used to say, if there was more courting going on in marriage, there'd be a whole lot fewer marriages going to court. And I think he's right. But the problem is that the things that we did to win our mate's love, so for some reason we stopped doing them later on. And that part of the relationship dies, and we grieve that. But it doesn't have to die. We can keep dating our spouses. Part of the problem with romance is that husbands and wives see each other at the very worst parts of the day, right? It's either when you're getting up and ready for work and you're on your way out the door and you're stressed and rushed, or when you come home at night with nothing else left to give. And too often that's the only time that you get to see each other, the most important person in your life. And so the most important person in your life gets the leftovers, and it's not fair. Ecclesiastes 9 says, enjoy life with the wife whom you love. We need to date our mate. We need to make our relationship a priority. A family might fall apart in some ways if it's not provided for financially or physically, but it will surely fall all the way apart if there's nothing to hold it together. So we need to love each other. We need to keep the courting going. Become best friends. Have fun. Don't just share the chores. Share the joys, right? And for those of you who claim that, well, we just don't have anything in common, what do you think brought you two together? What do you think brought you together? Before marriage, opposites attract. After marriage, opposites attack, right? All those things that you thought were unique and interesting that caught your attention, now they irritate your socks off. You see them every day. But who changed, right? Those things are still there, but who changed? The mindset's changed, not the things. So evaluate yourself on how well you court your husband or your wife. If it's non-existent, I'm too busy for fun and romance, give yourself a one. If it's if you say I still write love notes to my husband or my wife, give yourself an eight. If you say we schedule a weekly date night away from the children, give yourself a 10. You've got to keep dating your mate. Number five is commitment. God says in Malachi 2, "For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless." Now, some translations of that verse read that God says, "I hate divorce." Now, in studying that, though, those translations that use that and put it in that way are changing a third-person singular pronoun into a first-person pronoun from he to I. And so the ESV, I believe, does really well here to translate this, because it's literally saying, because he hates, sending away, says the Lord, the God of Israel, then violence covers his garment. Now, regardless of how it's translated, the message is very clear. Keep your commitments. Don't be faithless. Keep your commitment. Keep your commitment. Spouses who do not keep their commitments to each other, it says, cover their garments in violence. When we fail to keep our commitment to our spouse, we are covering ourselves in violence. That's some pretty strong words. The deterioration of the family is happening because the entire generation of baby boomers who grew up in the 60s and 70s, they were based on one thought. I've got to do what's best for me. That's called selfishness, right? And if you try to do that, I guarantee that your self-esteem will go lower, not higher. Jesus said you lose your life to find it. You give your life away, and by giving your life away, you find meaning and significance and importance and peace. The more selfish you become, the more self-centered you become, and the more bitter you become, and the more unhappy you become, and depressed you become. Because you're only focused on you. I've got to do what's best for me? No. I have to do what God says is best for me. When I do that, I'll actually realize in my life what is best for me. I'll see those things happening and I'll get to experience them. Even if it's painful, God says, keep your commitments. Marriage is what we make it to be, after all, isn't it? The grass is not greener on the other side of the fence. The grass is greener where you water the grass. Always. If you would take all the energy that you put into complaining about your marriage and focus it instead on your own growth and spiritual maturity, it would be so much better. I've only known of one foolproof method ever found for changing your mate. And I'm not being inconsistent here. This is where we find out why we're evaluating ourselves rather than another person, right? I believe you can change your mate. And there's only one way to do it. And that's by changing yourself. Because when you change yourself, that forces them to relate to you in a new way. Instead of being frustrated at the other person, work on keeping your commitment to them. Stay faithful to it. Evaluate yourself here in the fifth area. If you're saying, you know, I'm toying with leaving my marriage, give yourself a one. If you say, you know, I use divorce as a threat when I'm mad, give yourself a two. If you want a successful marriage, you have to eliminate threats. Threats and purposeful affronts can never make love grow. You can't make love grow through hate. It just doesn't work. So if you say divorce is not an option for me, regardless of what my mate does, divorce is not an option, give yourself a 10. The sixth component is not last because it's least. In fact, it's last because it's most. As in, it's the most important to remember. It's the most important to put into practice for a healthy marriage relationship. And that is Christ. We need communication. We need consideration. We need compromise. We need courtship. We need commitment. But the only way we can actually get those things in our relationships is this sixth component. It's Jesus Christ. The only way to get those things is through Him, because He is the author of those things. He's the power by which those things come to us. Jesus gives us the power and the ability to do these other things when our imperfect human love runs out or wears out. Remember that first verse we talked about in Philippians? It says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. We are able to have that kind of harmony and love and unity by the power of Jesus Christ, because He is the author of those things. When Christ is in me and Christ is in my spouse, Christ isn't going to argue with Christ, is He? Jesus is not going to argue with Jesus. Christ in me is not going to have conflict with Christ in you. When you've got a husband and a wife both moving toward Christ, it brings you together. Nothing brings a marriage closer than when you both focus on Jesus. When you move toward Him, it automatically brings you together in spite of the conflict between you. Now, Megan and I are not exactly alike. We're very different in some respects. That was and still is sometimes a very difficult thing. But our commitment to Christ is the one thing that I know that has always pulled us together and caused us to compromise in those conflicts that came our way and caused us to grow in those difficult life events. And we met in October of 1999. That's almost 17 years ago. And I'm a lot more like Megan than I was before 17 years ago. And she's a lot more like me than she was 17 years ago. Because we learn from Jesus and rely on Jesus. We learn from each other and rely on Jesus. The great thing that you can do in your marriage, the greatest thing you can do in your marriage is to put Jesus right in the center of it. And how do you do that? Let's talk. I'd love to talk to you about this. There's all kinds of things that we could do, but we're running out of time this morning. But we need to do a better job of putting Christ right where He belongs, in the center of our marriages. And so evaluate yourself on this one, the place Christ has in your marriage. If He's got no place in our marriage, give yourself a 0. If we attend church together and discuss the message, give yourself a 5. If we've committed to our marriage to Christ and we're praying together and we're reading Scripture together, give yourself a 10. Good marriages do not just happen. They're not by accident. They take effort. Through the power of Jesus Christ, these components are part of what helps to make that happen. As we start this series, let me say personally that I found that the greatest challenge in my life has been building my marriage. It's been a greater challenge than building this church, a greater challenge than building a career, a greater challenge than anything else has been building my relationship to Megan. And that's not an indictment on her character, by the way. That's an indictment on my character. And it's an indictment on me because the only way that I can build or change anything in my relationship is to open myself to obey God and to let Him build and to change me. Right? And to be honest, that's just a challenge. It's hard. It's difficult to do. But I'd also say that nothing has been more rewarding than the fruit of that effort. Nothing has. I'm so happy that I married Megan. I'm so glad that she is my wife. Besides God, she is the very best thing that's ever happened to me. God wants to work in your life. As we begin this series on relationships in the home, I want to challenge you to make 2 commitments. First, commit to working on those 5 things: communication, consideration, compromise, making time for courtship, and your commitment, deepening your commitment to each other. And second, I challenge you to truly trust Jesus, to put Him at the very center of your life and your relationship, to give Him the place and the authority that He deserves in each one of those areas, and to ask Him for the power to live up to that first challenge. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You that You are the author of harmony and love and unity. Lord, we do want those things in our relationships with our family, with our friends, especially with our spouses, Lord. Help us to be people who seek to obey You, to learn and grow in maturity in You, that we might have that harmony, that love, and that unity in our homes. Help us to build our houses instead of burning them down. In Jesus' name, amen.